downtown Newark. I had an enjoyable afternoon with our Tea and Huga group. We had a good discussion and food and fellowship. And that evening, I was deeply enriched by sharing a time of worship and fellowship with friends from various churches at our community Ash Wednesday service hosted by our friends at Newark UCC. I was also relieved to have made it through another Valentine's Day, which was the same day as Ash Wednesday this year. As this day can sometimes be difficult for me as a single person. And that night I was feeling grateful and uplifted by the day's experiences. And I was contemplating going to bed, but decided to take just one last scroll through social media before turning in. And that's when all my positive feelings came crashing down. Like an Olympic skier that had gone through all the technical stunts and thrills in the routine, only to miss the landing and faceplant in the snow. In addition to the usual political and social drama on social media, I learned, as many of you did, of the horrific school shooting in Parkland, Florida, that left 17 dead in one of the deadliest school shootings to date. And the gruesome details of the event hit me particularly hard, as I'm sure they did all of you. I couldn't imagine the heartbreak and the grief of parents and school officials and students and what they must be going through. Being Ash Wednesday, I'd spent the day focusing upon the fragility of life and the inevitability of death. And the spiritual significance of that day, coupled with the latest mass shooting tragedy, left me feeling wiped out and despondent. How long, O Lord, how long? I was reflecting upon this as I was preparing today's message. And my point is to not solve the problem of gun violence in our country in a 20-minute sermon, which is not possible. But I do want to look at the bigger issue of how we as a church can learn to cultivate a better way to live in our culture than that of fear and violence and despair. Jesus invites us into a new way of living in God's kingdom. How can we cultivate this kind of kingdom living and work toward making this life a reality in our world today? I hope to look at this as we explore our passage today, which is again from Mark's Gospel. We're back in chapter 1. We've looked at parts of this before, but I want to highlight the section on Jesus tempting and testing in the wilderness on this first Sunday of Lent. Mark's account of Jesus' time in the wilderness occurs between Jesus' baptism by John and his announcement of his public ministry, beginning in verses 14 and 15. We recall from a previous study that in Jesus' baptism, he identifies with us in our humanity and is anointed as Messiah with God's Spirit. And it is right after this that Mark records that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, where he was tempted by Satan, verses 12 and 13. The sense here is a strong force compelling Jesus to this time of testing and temptation in the wilderness. And this 40-day period was likely a period of preparation for Jesus' public ministry, which he begins then afterwards. Mark, as often does, doesn't give us a lot of details, just the facts, the bare minimum. He only devotes two verses to the incident, where Matthew and Luke present several paragraphs in their accounts. Mark, as his usual, shares bare minimum details, while Matthew and Luke expound upon the event, sharing that after Jesus fasted for 40 days and he encountered a series of three specific temptations from Satan. Matthew and Luke record these temptations in a slightly different order, but the three temptations include Jesus being tempted to turn stones into bread to alleviate his extreme hunger from his fasting, being tempted to throw himself off the high temple mount to be lifted up by angels, and to receive power over all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worshiping Satan. Jesus refuses all these temptations, quoting scripture in response to each and maintaining his faithfulness to his Father's mission and purpose for him. After being rebuffed, Satan leaves and angels minister to Jesus, providing for his physical needs. That's basically the summary of the account in a nutshell from the various Gospels. The main thrust of each of these temptations is to get Jesus to use his power and authority to satisfy his own needs at the expense of God's will for his mission. Jesus is tempted tempted to take the proverbial easy way out. Instead of taking the path of suffering and shame and death, Jesus is tempted to use his power and privilege for his own benefit. Jesus is tempted to take control of the kingdoms of the world through bowing down to Satan rather than submitting to the way of the cross. Rather than defeat the powers of evil of this world through a sacrificial death, Jesus was tempted to join the powers of the world and use them for his own advantage to take control. Jesus knew how the powers of the world operate. Earthly kingdoms rose and fell by their abilities to ward off enemies in battle and take over smaller, weaker regimes. The kingdom with the strongest army, the most weapons, the greatest wealth, the great brute strength won. Jesus knew that the national hopes for a Messiah included a strong military leader who would kick out the Romans and establish a mighty monarchy that would be stronger than those around them. Jesus was tempted to follow this paradigm. Yet Jesus knew this wasn't the kind of Messiah he was supposed to be. Rather than a strong military leader, Jesus was called to be a suffering servant. Rather than rule through brute force, Jesus would advance God's kingdom through love and peace and service and self-sacrifice. Rather than dominate and defeat his enemies through violent overthrow, Jesus would let his enemies do their worst to him on the cross. Knowing the real enemies weren't human, but the powers and principalities of evil that had enslaved the world and held it in bondage. And these would not be defeated through military might, but through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. By turning down Satan's offers, Jesus was committed to being a different kind of Messiah, who would usher in a different kind of kingdom than that of this world. He would model for his followers a different way of living than the powers of this world could offer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a picture of what life in God's kingdom looks like under a different kind of leadership than that of personal retributive justice and brute force. In Matthew 5, Jesus teaches, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile." Jesus models a different way to live than returning violence for violence. Rather than react to our enemies with hatred and contempt, Jesus teaches, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus warns that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Replace the word sword with gun, and you get a pretty good contemporary interpretation, I think. So how do we model a better way of living? This better way of Jesus' kingdom, based not upon fear and force, but upon love and grace. We're beginning the season of Lent, a time of spiritual preparation for Easter. It's a time when we're encouraged to take up spiritual practices, such as prayer and fasting and scripture meditation, these things that Jesus used to strengthen himself when he was in his time of testing in the wilderness. These practices can seem a bit empty to us, especially after yet another tragic mass shooting that makes us feel helpless against the violence and evil we witness in our world. We're quick to offer our thoughts and prayers to victims of tragedy. In a recent sermon, Reverend Dave Carver, a colleague of mine, mused, "Are there three words in use today that are more vacuous than thoughts and prayers?" According to the Wikipedia entry on the topic, the phrase often used when expressing condolences after a natural disaster or a violent episode has received criticism because it may be offered as a substitute for taking potentially materially corrective actions. For example, after the Las Vegas shootings in 2017, the local hospitals released a statement saying that while thoughts and prayers were appreciated, it'd be more helpful if people gave blood. In fact, if you visited the website, there's actually a website called thoughtsandprayersthegame.com. be directed to a web-based video game that seeks to demonstrate the impact of thoughts and prayers on eliminating deaths due to mass shootings in our country. And here's a hint, it's not an optimistic sight. A survey of current world events would seem to indicate that most people's expression of thoughts and prayers are vacant and irrelevant. We often view thoughts and prayers as acts of personal piety that won't really do us a lot of good in the real world. We don't understand prayer. We don't always know if God is listening or if God will respond, and so we don't really take it seriously. And yet in the season of Lent, we're invited to look anew at such spiritual practices as thoughts and prayers. Reverend Carver notes, our acts of prayer and fasting and giving are effective and useful only insofar as they activate us on behalf of the world. In fasting, praying, and giving, we are to be in touch with the creative power that formed the universe so that we can do everything within our power to align our world with the Creator's intent. Thoughts and prayers is not some vague sentiment that we hold out to others when we feel guilty because we were not stricken by an earthquake or victimized in a mass shooting. It's not a political slogan, which is a handy substitute for substantive action. And it's not a greeting card sentiment that we jot down when we're not sure what else to say. Instead, thoughts and prayers are the best tools for reshaping our own lives to the end that we are able to join with God and one another so that the love, justice, hope, and peace of Jesus Christ is more fully, more tangibly, and more palpably demonstrated in this world. Thoughts and prayers are not a hollow box you give to someone. They are hammers and chisels with which we fight selfishness, indifference, and feelings of irrelevance in our own lives. Thoughts and prayers are not, and other spiritual practices are not just nice things that we do to make us feel more pious or make God like us a little better, or because we're powerless over evil in the world and so we just throw up our hands in apathy and hope for the best. No, spiritual practices should train us, should mold us, should transform us into people who can live, who can model a just and good and generous world which God is creating and recreating in Jesus Christ. Spiritual practices empower us to become the kind of people for whom justice, peace, love, and goodness toward others become so second nature they are a natural way of living for us. They outfit us to be the kind of people who can work toward the kind of kingdom God is creating here on earth. The season of Lent reminds us that we can't save ourselves. Our sin is too great. The powers of evil are too great. Our propensity toward evil can't be resolved with mere human effort alone. We need divine intervention. Lent also reminds us that God loved the world and loves us so much that he gave his only son. And he desperately wants to give us a better way to live than the way of violence and destruction. Jesus said he came to bring life to the fullest. When we think of eternal life, we think of some far-off worldly place where we'll be whisked off to someday while the rest of the world is left to burn. We think of our faith in Jesus as a cosmic ticket on the right bus to heaven that will get us out of here before the whole place comes crashing down. But this is not a biblical picture of heaven or salvation or God's redemption. The kingdom of God is about restoring and healing the whole of creation. The creation of a new heavens and a new earth, brought in harmony together in Christ. Salvation is about human flourishing to the fullest. It's about people living together in peace and abundance. It's about an end of violence and suffering and death. It's the end of tragedies that we witnessed this week in Parkland. It's a life that beats swords into plowshares. It's a life that doesn't need to exert itself with a weapon. It's working toward a good and just and generous world for everyone. The famous passage from John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." My spiritual mentor, Dallas Willard, once said, "If you want to go to heaven, go now," meaning enter this new way of living Jesus offers us. We can continue to debate the best way to deal with the problem of guns in our country that balance individual rights with public safety. We can continue to offer our thoughts and prayers to victims of tragedies. But I hope during this Lenten season, we will do more than simply throw up our hands and accept that violence in this country is simply the way it is, and there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus offers us a better way. He opens the way to a new way of living, where the church can model what a new kingdom looks like. I would encourage us to pick up a spiritual practice or two, to challenge ourselves with thoughts and prayers that aren't just mere platitudes, but that actually transform us and actually propel us into action. Perhaps we can direct our thoughts and prayers with the words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who prayed, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." May these words not simply remain thoughts and prayers, but be translated into actions that bring the reality of God's good and just and generous kingdom a little closer to our world, today and every day. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing.